And it, we call these God winks, coincidence, some would say, but my sister and I just received this text that I'll show you from our mom this past Wednesday. Okay. And I'll read parts of it to you, but she does not normally refer to us as her POAs. Good morning to my two favorite power of attorneys. Is how she, it's the context of this particular message. Our mom's very sharp. She's 79. She's got her little duck emojis all lined up in there. I thought the timing of the text was very relevant, and part of that says, well, I thought I had all my ducks in a row. This one slipped through the cracks. To access our checking and savings accounts, you guys will need blah, 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 and the PIN number, which is, and that's what I've blacked out. You know, obviously there's accurate information in there. There are real numbers, but since I'm sharing this online, I decided not to point out the details. Okay? I share that with you just to say that we very much appreciate our parents' planning. And part of our efforts this month, we're trying to bridge these generational gaps that can come up, especially within our families. And we thought, let's give some attention to this concept of planning. A quick note as we begin as to the reality of what's done is done. Or sometimes in this case, what's not done is not done. Right? There is not a whole lot any of us can do when we run into, well, that should have been addressed years ago. Okay. Well, for those that we just have to say, as Paul does in Philippians 3:14, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So I just say that, but whatever planning has been neglected in the past, we have today. Okay. On the other end, I say, of that continuum or that spectrum, calendar issues, if we just keep pushing it off, you know, just, I don't want to talk about it, that's the other extreme. And sometimes some people say, I just want to go with the flow. The spiritual twist on this is I'll trust the Spirit. And they'll give you the Bible. You know, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. He did. Matthew 6. There's context there. Same Jesus also said, Luke 14:28, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? Context of that. Same Jesus who said to Peter and John, Luke 22:8, go make preparations. There's a balance. There's a balance between we have faith, we have trust, and we're going to plan and try to prepare. I want to start with capacity and intentions. Those are key players in this. Alzheimer's is a very common conversation these days. Dementia is a struggle. These are 2007 numbers from the National Institute of Health, but at that point they counted amongst Americans 71 and over, 3.4 million suffering from dementia and 2.4 million of those with Alzheimer's disease. I'm going to suggest, I think those numbers have probably continued to climb. In our golf league, there's a guy that's been diagnosed with early onset dementia. He's younger than I am. And we all know, some people battle these diseases, some people don't, and sometimes different family members have different opinions of who is or isn't battling what. This is one thing I've heard from several of my older friends. Don't assume. They said, I might struggle with a word, but don't rush to judgment. Oh, grandma's got Alzheimer's. Maybe, maybe not. Denise and I are right in the middle of this. There are times we misplace stuff. We forget words. I think Derek's probably more aware of this than Brandon and Hannah simply because he's around us more often. Be that as it may, let the record show that Wednesday, I was the one who remembered that Derek's chicken patties were left in our freezer. Right? And Joe's my witness. She heard it go down Wednesday at Bible study. And the sad rest of the story is by 9:30 that night, all three of us had forgotten again. We still have his chicken patties. So come over for chicken. It's at our house. You know, capacity is an issue. And I'm just going to say, I believe most of us have ample access to resources, be that online, medical doctors, friends we trust, people who have been there. There is an abundance of testing and diagnoses, treatments. I would encourage you and yours to avail yourselves of those types of resources. Don't be embarrassed. Capacity is part of planning. Intentions have to be considered. Motives must be weighed. If you were, and by you I say, if the two eldest living generations of your family were to sit down this week to discuss planning in the future, where would everybody be right now? And if you're sitting there thinking, that's not going to be a real fun sit down, you're not alone. There are a lot of families that struggle. There are pages of scripture that speak the same thing. I want to consider for a little bit here at one particular household. It's a very well-known family in Israelite history. Isaac and Rebecca, mom and dad. Jacob and Esau, twin sons. This is Genesis 27. Their family, their immediate family and their extended family, used greatly by God. They play significant roles in the scripture. What do you think some modern day observers would deduce if they were to watch this unfold in contemporary time? This is Genesis 27:1, just reading through this chapter. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." I would suggest so far, Isaac seems very aware. His intentions are clear. Admittedly, he can't see, but he's capable. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies.'" I'm not questioning mom's capacity at all. She's very capable. She is certainly able. You might say, I wonder about her intentions. Is she concerned for her husband's capacity? Is she worried? Has Isaac forgotten the blessing that God promised us? We'll continue. Verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me," like she has control of that. "Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Now there's no denying there is some level of deceit here, clearly. Intentions. I think it's this. I think Rebekah is still operating out of what she was told and what she remembers two chapters ago for us, but a lifetime for them when she was pregnant with these boys. God told her, this is Genesis 25:23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb," makes comments there, and at the end it says, "And the older will serve the younger." She remembers that. And I think deep down, she's well-intentioned. This is a caution, because as human beings, Christians, we can fall into this trap. God said thus and so. And I remember it, and it is up to me to make it happen. Even if I gotta bend the rules or cheat, and she rushes ahead of God. Verse 14. So he, Jacob, went and got them, brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with a goat skin. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. I think somebody's going to start to raise the issue of capacity here. He's savvy to the voice aspect. But we could argue dad can't tell the difference between human hair and goat hair. And it continues, verse 24. "Are you really my son, Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. And then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." There's a lot in there. Capacity, intentions, and sometimes these things are very difficult to navigate. If you find yourself questioning Isaac's ability by any of that, I think Isaac's questioning Isaac's ability. He is very confused by this. He is sharp enough to know these voices don't match up. He is sharp enough to try to catch a whiff of the clothes. I believe Rebecca would probably argue that she's well-intended. I have no doubt when Esau gets back here in a few minutes, he's not going to agree with her assessment at all. He's got some future planning that he comes up with out of this. He says, it's not going to be long before my dad dies. I'm going to kill my brother. There's a lot of this that swirls around. The American Bar's Association, they gave 10 legal tips for caregivers. And number one, understand decisional capacity. And then that article went on to say, there's not a lot of help. So they tried to give some. And all I can say is medical professionals, legal advice, websites abound. Christian friends, our family members who have been where we are. Pray. Please pray about this. Please seek discernment from the Spirit. Seek that in this struggle. And I thought, I'm going to give you a screenshot here, and I know this is fine print, but the front row people can verify. I just typed in the Bible. I said, give me some verses about discernment. What do we need to discern, front row people, about number five there? Proverbs 1:19:66. Proverbs doesn't have 119 chapters. Proverbs only has 31 chapters. It is a biblical reference from the book of Psalm. They meant Psalm. Psalm's the only book that has 119. Psalm 1:19:66 is biblical, and the citation is accurate, except for the book number. Sometimes you go to the internet, you got to be a little discerning. And we're gonna look at some other types of planning, but just laying that groundwork that assessments are valid. They are difficult. Who is in what state right now? Who has what motive? Who has what desire? I'm sure we'd all love to say, "Oh, our family is just all close-knit and loving. We all only want the best for each other." Some of us will say, people can surprise you, even people you're related to. Aspects of planning do include our priorities. How am I planning for my priorities? King David, you may recall King David as he is older, and he has plans, he has priorities. He wants to work on building a temple. This is 1 Chronicles 22:5. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. And you say, how extensive? Down further, verse 14. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. That's a unit of weight. 1,000,000 talents of silver. Quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed in wood and stone. And you may add to them, you have many workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. David is planning. David is preparing. He has expressed his priorities. David puts his money where his mouth is. Obviously, David is rich, so it's a little different maybe for him, but I understand finances certainly have to be considered. They're continually woven into the fabric of planning. If you say, well, we didn't talk about finances enough today, that's next month. We're going to have our annual month series on finances in November. For folks who would assume that finances, number one priority of future planning, look again. Listen to people who are there. I told you I had that survey from the Alexander Buckeyes. I was surprised the number one answer to this question, what has ended up being not quite as big a deal as you had projected? And the number one answer by far was finances. And one person who said brain surgery said, wasn't as big a deal as I thought. You know? Answers for the financial piece said, God provides. My husband planned well. I think there's a really healthy combination there. God provides. My husband, my spouse planned well. How old do you have to be to sit down with a financial planner? I respect both Derek and Brandon for getting a jump on that earlier than I did. You know, if you want to give a real simple starter statement for the youngest generations, learn now, teach now. First 10% goes to God, your tithe, your offering. Second 10%, save it for yourself. Learn from the beginning. I'm going to live on the 80%. You know? And that, some of that tension, because we started with, you know, people say, don't worry about tomorrow versus go make preparations. A lot of that is a financial nature to it. When do I be concerned? When not? Proverbs 14:15. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. I thought Billy Graham struck a wise balance in this. He was talking about you can't predict everything. He said, we cannot predict the stock market or who might break a hip when, but some things can be planned for. Final arrangements, we'll look at those. The estate's being laid out. Very wise statement from the roundtable meeting I had here that said, be advised, if one of you falls ill at an earlier stage than many of us anticipate, there's actually not as much help, government except available, as there is for when you're older. So be ready for that. And I'm not focusing as much on money as I move through this, but as we apply biblical principles, priorities, be it money, time, talents, God provides. Billy Graham did note in his book, it's page 43, and I agree, he said, it's worthwhile, it's biblical to want to enjoy later years. Nothing wrong with that. In that capacity scenario that I gave you at the beginning with Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Esau, what's Isaac's hope? He wants the future for his family to be blessed. He wants them to be able to enjoy. We often quote Jesus from John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And they, there is all God's children, not just the retired ones. Again, we're right in the middle of it. Denise and I, we have some planning. And we've had some spur-of-the-moment stuff. We've done some saving. We've done some spending. We have some travel planned. I will continue to say if I never got to take another trip, I am forever grateful for what we've already invested. You know, are you planning to enjoy today? I don't care how old you are. You're in high school. You got anything planned today? I'm looking forward to this. 20s, 30s, however generation old you are, and you're just very aware of what's wrong out there. And all the angst and the anxiety that all of us feel when we start scrolling on our devices and see everything that's out there. Can you imagine how bad that would be if you had all day to scroll on your phone? You're retired. You don't have to go to class. You don't have to go to work. You don't have to go to practice. You could just sit there and look at your phone all day. That'd be terrible for me. I'm going to make some other plans. You know, and I think this was Billy Graham, but somebody said, one of the problems of retirement is that it gives you time to read about all the problems of retirement. So be ready. What are worthwhile priorities? Any age. Worship, serving. Always valid. Whatever you do, we always have Colossians 3:23. Do it for the Lord. Your work has value. Jesus worked with his hands. Paul made tents. Work. Dignity. Importance. I should work with pride and diligence and integrity at any age. You know? And on the young end would be when I get the job that I want to get. And then the middle age is when I'm doing the job I have now. And then maybe later when you retire and say, now I'm going to do the job I wanted to do in the first place. And what, any age, what do I do with my time? Billy Graham was mindful of 1 Peter 1:7, talking about trials and suffering. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And he said this, I should give it to you twice. What we value during the prime of life will follow us into the twilight years. If we wisely value faith, it will strengthen as we age. What we value during the prime of life will follow us into the twilight years. If we wisely value faith, it will strengthen as we age. And he had a conversation with a lady. She said, as a single professional woman, I had devoted a great deal of attention to being certain I would be financially secure. Now I'm realizing I am totally unprepared for the emotional and spiritual challenges I'm facing. Financial security isn't the whole story. Not at all. And this, it doesn't matter my age, my current net worth, my health status. How am I using my time? You know, if you have one of these devices that tells you how much screen time you had last week, is that number encouraging? Is it disheartening? And I'm getting off the screens because we act like wasting time's a new phenomenon. It's not at all. We have these devices that tell us how much time, you know. Billy Graham's 90 years old, and he's cautioning people in his book. He said, be careful of the choice between empty self-indulgence and meaningful activity. I would say if you've ever spent a day just consuming sugar and all the empty calories from that, and you feel good for like 5 minutes, and then... Billy Graham went on to say, the devil delights in the idle and the bored. Those lead to temptation and discouragement. A person occupied with worthwhile activities is far less vulnerable. Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil a foothold. How am I using my time? And I got a note here. I wanted to say this carefully. It's probably still going to be offensive to somebody. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I got the Heritage Times, the Licking County Aging Partners Program booklet. And I opened it up, and there were two whole pages in the middle of a lot of really fun activities and a lot of really good health help. I looked through the whole two pages. I didn't find any group that was meeting with any intention of going to meet the needs of someone else. No. And I'm sure they exist. I'm sure Licking County has those. I know the churches have those. I know government groups have those. But the question for all of us is, which groups do I frequent? How am I engaging my time? And I understand there's a good number of us that, Lord willing, get to choose when and how we retire. Not all of us. Some people may never retire. Some people are forced into retirement earlier than they wanted, whether it's a health issue or a corporate fallout. If you find yourself forced into what we'll call a new line of work, it can be that. Productive, blessed work. Paul's captors think they have retired him, right? They threw him in jail. essentially that just became a career change for him. He became a writer. He started writing. I think God slowed him down on purpose, and sometimes he slows down some of us. Philippians 4:8, which is a wonderful, engaging verse, was written from a guy that's in jail. You know? And then for the planning for the funerals, the final chapters of life. I read this internet headline, you've probably seen it. Death is the nation's number one killer. You know? The Bible references death over 1,000 times. I really love Ruth Graham's tombstone. If you have seen it, I tried to enlarge the quote. It's a very plain stone, and it says at the bottom, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." I just thought that's just kind of a good perspective to have. Isaac, earlier in the mess of the whole food and goat's hair and blessing thing, that boils up why? Because he knows he's drawing near to his last days. David, why is he playing for the temple? 1 Kings 2:1. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." You want to talk about preparing future generations? That's perfect. Joshua, speaking to his family and the nation as a whole. Chapter 23, verse 14. "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." That's when I led with my mom's text and just the efforts that mom and dad have made with paperwork and instructions. And I'd give a tip of the cap to our four parents here. We appreciate that. We appreciate the planning and the paperwork and all the legal stuff. Grateful for the spiritual example most of all. You know, when I'm reading Billy Graham's charge, he says, "More than anything else, let them know where you stand with the Lord Jesus. This will be your lasting legacy." Our parents gave us that. You know, we want to leave that for our kids. Spiritual preparation. It's most important. The lesser note would be when it comes to the physical planning, I'm still kind of surprised at the percentage of people who haven't even talked about it. Funeral, celebration of life, you know. Recent survey, Funeral and Memorial Information Council. 89% of Americans, 40 and over, feel like a discussion about their end-of-life wishes would be meaningful. 89%. 17% have actually made arrangements. And that article says, what keeps us from making those arrangements? Here was their list. "I'm too young. I don't have the money." Which, okay, you can plan it now. It's just going to cost more to pay for it later. "I'm too young. I don't have the money. I'm too busy. I don't want to talk about my death." And not, you know me, I stopped right there. Go, what's the common denominator in those I don't like? I. This isn't all about you. And the fifth one was, someone else will have to do it. Someone else will do it for me. I'm like, you know, those are the people I'm talking about. Well, it's about them. Please don't leave the entirety of the conversation to the next generation. Making all of these decisions while also mourning puts an emotional strain on the surviving family members. And on top of that, they never fully know if they did the right thing. I'm going to think it would be much easier for Denise and the kids to just meet there with y'all and go, yeah, we think this is dumb too, but that's what he wanted. So that's what we did. Being proactive so other people don't have to be reactive. And the spelling here, are these homophones? Give kids peace, P-E-A-C-E, of mind by using your peace, P-I-E-C-E, of mind to take care of the business that has come about through your lifetime of labor. And I purposely checked this one as funerals and final chapters because there's more life after that. Many someones typically remain after a loss, right? And Billy Graham, as I told you, was 92 when he wrote this book. He said it had at that point in his life been 4 years since he lost his wife. He said, you know what the question is that rises to the top now, 4 years after? Why do I feel her loss more keenly now? And I don't mean that to discourage, but this is what he said. He said, you know what I found? I've worked through the grieving, the pain of all the end things, the suffering and the health and the physical and all that. And he says, as that has passed now, now my mind is opening back up to all the years of the pleasant and the joyful prior to that. He said, that's a different struggle. They're not necessarily sad recollections, but they're very powerful. He said, and I feel those very keenly as we enjoyed 63 years. Just to be aware. I've often shared this image that my psychology professor, Dr. Goebel, drew on the board. Three couples, all married. Those years are arbitrary by me, but to illustrate, one loses her spouse after 8 years. He loses his wife after 32 years, and then she after 64. Look how much of self is missing. You know, as the two become one over all those years, it's more. And I know you can't really plan for this, but at least we're aware. You know, final chapters. They come for all of our families, and sometimes they come at much earlier ages. And for all of us, it always has to include hope. It always has to include hope. We grieve, but we don't grieve like people without hope. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We have to have acceptance. We have to accept our feelings and those of our family. Please don't be surprised or deny the guilt, the grief, all those reminders. You know, I thought I was being real smart when Denise's brother told me, he said, hey, why don't you come to our dad's shop and get some tools that you need? And I had most stuff, but I thought I'll just get the things that I don't need very often, the special stuff that he had, which I did. But I put those in the same drawers with the stuff I get all the time. And I keep reaching in there, and there it is. And you remember, and you got to accept it. And to be a help, I want to plan to be a help. Romans 12:15. Mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Who can I help? Even as I am adapting to this, all of us are always going to have people who still love us and still need us. I still have responsibilities. God is not finished with me. I am trying to help carry others' burdens. Galatians 6:2. Grief is a heavy burden. And all of us in the family are carrying the burden. If you're in the younger generations and you're trying to help mom and dad or grandma and grandpa as they're going forward alone, new chapter, undoubtedly there's going to be some legal government. That's just be ready to help them navigate that. And I'm going to think that for a lot of us, we might have a grandparent or somebody who's kind of always fussed at us with technology and made fun of us for using our phone all the time. You know what? She's going to need your phone and your tech stuff to deal with all this government red tape. And it's going to be real easy to say, gee, I told you so, but just swallow that one and just help her. You know, you can help her clean out the closet. Doesn't need any tech at all. Nobody needs a phone for that. Can be a great help. And again, there's going to be a great urge, this conversation. Don't waste time. Neither of us has when we're getting rid of stuff and you're grilling me. Why did you keep this? Why did you keep that? And he'll just let it go, help get it out. You know, funerals, final chapters, they are as unique and diverse as we are. No two families walk exactly the same path. But we can help plan, we can help prepare to some degree. And we're going to look, next week we're going to look in more detail at actual relationships. Some of the greatest relationships, I think, that can help us navigate these final chapters are our Christian brothers and sisters in the room. You know, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I want to plan to do that. Aspects of aging, trying to plan for it to any degree, it can be a challenge for all of us. But praise God, we're never alone in this struggle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for all that you provide so freely and abundantly. And there are just times and seasons when we are drained. We run low of our reserves and even our hope. And we know that there are challenges that come in all stages of life. There are challenges in our families when a loved one's at a different place than I am. And we have to somehow work together and come to some sort of agreement or compromise. Father, we pray that we would continue to strive to keep your word, your instruction as primary in our lives, that we would be willing to share those effectively and consistently, but we would do that with grace and truth. Thank you for the example of your son, his relationship with his mom, the way he planned and prepared. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.